Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Reading from Psalm 96. I spoke a little bit about our grandson out in California, the heart baby. We were out there when he had his first surgery when he was 1 week old. And again, as I mentioned just recently, when he had a second surgery. On both of those occasions, many of you know Michael Manning, his wife Catherine. You've perhaps met them at some of the meetings that they've attended out here. And, well, you know that that's a very musically talented family. Myself and my family, we enjoy music and we enjoy singing as well. So the first surgery, Mike and Kathy and Kimber and I, the grandparents, were singing to our little grandson as he lay there on the table all hooked up with all kinds of cords and hoses and whatnot. And before we knew it, the whole floor, the whole medical staff had assembled, some of them in chairs and some of them just standing out in the hallway listening to us sing. On this more recent visit, it was actually Kimber and Michael and myself. Rachel was there as well. But it was right after he'd come out of surgery, and it was actually the next day, the first time we were able to actually hold him after surgery. And Kimber was holding him, and he was fussing, not a lot. Surprisingly, he doesn't fuss a lot. But we started singing, and immediately he calmed down, and he's making sounds and singing along with us. Well, there was a nurse that had not been around other times when we had sung to him, and she just made the comment, "Now I know why he's so special." And he is indeed special. I don't mind saying so just because he's my grandson. But he is one of those people that I think is going to be a blessing to other people. And that's a blessing to us. But this one mentioned singing, this psalm, so I had to mention the singing part. We're going to talk about the seeds of change. And before we can have the salad, we have to have the seeds. But did you catch the lettuces in the reading we just had? There were three lettuces we're going to talk about in the reading that Brother Bill just shared with us. So be looking at those lettuces. And right after the three lettuces are listed, there's a knot. So you go out to the garden to gather up your lettuces and you bind them up with this knot. And that's how they are kept secure. There's another very important knot that comes at the end of that chapter as well, and we'll talk about that. But we want to think about seeds and therefore about growing. This also connects with our recent time, this most recent visit out to California with regard to our grandson. One of the days after we had had one of our morning walks and then come home and shower and we're resting from that walk. It's the heat of the day outside. Well, I had my phone and I put a little thing on Facebook. Maybe you saw it. I'm calling it Grow Up. I'll share it with you now. Earth life is indeed about cycles and circles, the roundness of things and events. Joy follows sorrow. Triumph follows tragedy. Death comes. Birth comes. All things are connected. But when the seed dies in the ground and the living plant springs forth, the plant grows upward towards heaven, towards the Creator, the author, sustainer, and source of all life. Given the opportunity, even the vining, spreading plant is a climber, not only undeterred by the obstacles in its path, but in very fact, relishing the lift they provide, viewing a house or a mountain or a trellis, all the same, To these plants, such things are not viewed as barricades, but as boundless possibilities, bringing them closer and closer to God. We can learn from the plants how we too should grow. Up, not down or around. Difficulties are not to be avoided. Mountains are not insurmountable. Valleys, the low places of our experiences, this is where we are to send our roots down deep into He who sustains our soil, our soul, excuse me, just as the plants put their roots into God's earth. We put our trust into God's faithfulness. Life is not being trapped in an endless cycle. You get up out of bed, you eat, you work, you go to sleep, you get up, you work until you die. Life is a journey of hope, a J curve of death to life, a resurrection story. Like the seed, what I am now must die before what I am to become can spring forth, just like the realities of life. From bad beginnings, we learn to lay down our lives as Jesus did. He showed us the way. The plant springs forth, it blooms, and then part of that plant dies. And as it does so, life encapsulated in the form of seeds are brought low in contact with the earth where they sprout and grow. All of life's series of many deaths only serve to perpetuate the continuity of the resurrection of life. Life is about the resurrection that comes from death. This is to prepare us for the greatest resurrection of all, which is the life forever with God in heaven, after all of this death we must experience now on earth. So, the lettuces and the knots. We have in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, we have the word therefore. Therefore, there's a conclusion being drawn. And I always remember Winford Lee saying, when you see the word therefore, look and see what it's there for. That's a good piece of advice. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now, that is speaking, of course, to the way that the temple and the tabernacle was set up, where there was a veil, a curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And in the most holy place, the high priest could go once a year. It was so dangerous and terrifying an experience. Those outside the curtain had long poles with hooks on them because he might be overcome in his duties because it was so great and so glorious that he might pass out. He might even die being in the presence of God in such a manner. And so they'd have to retrieve his body by hooking onto him and pulling him out. But Jesus has made the way possible. And that temple was a picture of his very flesh. And by the rending of his flesh, the curtain was made open for us. So, we have a lot to be grateful for and a lot to be blessed by. So, we have these lettuces. Let us draw near. Not put some distance between us and. No, let us draw near. And in drawing near, let's not let go. That's what hold fast. Let us hold fast. There's your second let us. And then in verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is what it is to be a part of the corporate body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be a member of the church, a citizen in His kingdom. And as I say that, it makes me remember what a sister shared with me in a Bible study that we do on Thursday evenings at the Lawrence Church building. Excuse me. It's ragweed season, as many of you probably know. She was sharing with me a dream that she had. And this sister recently went through, it was actually her second major battle with cancer. And she has come through fine. She's doing fine now, but back last winter, she was in the hospital and it was not looking very good. And we were taking turns sitting with her there in the hospital around the clock. But she had a dream shortly after that, after she came home, And in this dream, everyone, it was just utter chaos. Everyone was just running about in a panic in the streets. And her only thought was, I'm not staying here. I'm going. And her sister appears to her in her dream and says, you can't go. You can't leave. And I'm not staying here. I'm going. And then there was this man, as she described him, in a chair. And he was kind of elevated above the crowd. But she had to go talk to him. And when she got to him, he said, why are you here? Well, because God has given me everything. I'm here. I'm alive and I'm here. And I bless God because I'm here. And the man said, you cannot go. And she said to the man, are you God? In her dream. And then he was gone. Poof. And instead, here was an angel. And the angel said, you're all right. You have two pictures. Now, maybe we can't appreciate fully maybe where this was coming from in her psychology, in her memory banks. This woman came to this country from the country of Haiti, came to us via a time in Florida before she came to Kansas. But she's a person that knows what it means to have your papers in order when you travel from one place to another. Well, like you have a passport and you have a picture. Well, the angel was telling her, you have two pictures. You have the picture for your citizenship, meaning heaven. You can go. That was her dream. It was a very nice dream. We were connecting that with some thoughts in 2 Peter chapter 3. That's what prompted her to share that dream with me. So we are a part of this community, a part of this kingdom. And what a privilege and what a blessing it is. And why would we not want to take advantage of every moment of that? So we have verse 25. This is the knot that holds the lettuces together. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Not neglecting. Now, why were some of these Hebrews falling into the pattern of neglecting the meeting together? Well, we'll notice a few more things about that as we read on here in the chapter. But basically, these were Hebrew believers in Christ, baptized believers in Christ in and around Jerusalem and Judea. But because of persecution, mainly by this time family persecution, they were shrinking back. Now that's your second knot. It's close. It's a thread interwoven with the strand that composes the first knot in verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, he'll speak in this chapter, and we haven't looked at that part in the middle yet, of how they had gone through some things. And they'd seen their loved ones have to be put to death and be put in prison and all those kinds of things that happened. Now, this was the Roman government doing things to them. And then, secondary to that, their Jewish ethnic brethren doing things to them like that. But now they're having to endure things like among their Jewish brethren, have your name, for instance, written on a list that means you are unemployable. Forget about being able to make a living around here. As long as you persist in this nonsense of following Christ, forget about that. We've blacklisted you. There's nowhere you can go where you'll be able to get a job. And then other things like the family putting up a headstone in the cemetery. As far as we're concerned, you're dead. And so because of that kind of pressure, a lot of these Hebrew Christians were going through the motions of doing the old ways for the sake of putting food on the table and so that mom will talk to me still. not. You lose that lettuce if you don't tie it together with that knot. Look at verse 26 and we'll read on the rest of that portion down to the end. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment, do you think, will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? And for we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's where the reading took us, and then pressing on at verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. In John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we read, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." And then we have verse 26 of Hebrews 10 that we just read. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Here's the thing. We all miss the mark. Now, neglecting to assemble with the saints at every opportunity, well, that's like failing to put arrows in your sheath on purpose. "Oh, I don't want those. I don't need those." And that's sinning. Now, we all sin. We all miss the mark. We all have our go-to sins. All of us. And that is why we need each other. That is why we need to consume this salad on a daily basis. It is the false teachers, John says, who will not admit their sins. Continual confession of sin is an indication of genuine salvation. If we go over to the book of James in chapter 5, notice, I'll read here in James 5, starting at verse 13 and down through verse 20. James 5, 13 through 20. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word here in verse 16, now in mine it read sins. You may have faults there in your text. The word in the Greek is paraptoma. P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A. Paraptoma. Now it's the ending of this word I want you to pay particular attention to. Think about how it sounds, what it might make you think of, the oma part. The word paraptoma is defined a side slip, a lapse or deviation, an unintentional error or willful transgression, a fall, a fault, an offense, a sin, a trespass. Have you thought of anything with the oma? Think about cancer. All of those omas in talking about cancer. If you go to the doctor, and the doctor tells you that you have one of those omas, what are you going to want to do about that? You want it gone. This is spiritual surgery that we're looking at here in the book of James. You get, if you have one of these omas, in like glaucoma, hematoma, melanoma, any of those omas, you want it out of the way. You want it fixed. You seek help. You get help in taking care of that. This is a spiritual tumor we're talking about. And it is cancerous. And it will kill you spiritually, unless it is removed. Now, if you die, and if you allow yourself to remain in this dead spiritual condition, well, there's a death that we're all going to face, unless we happen to be among those ones who are still standing, hearts pumping, when the Lord comes, and then we're changed in the blink of an eye. But for the most part, we're going to be in a hole in the ground. I mean, that's an appointment we're all going to keep. It's appointed unto man once to die, the writer of Hebrews says, and after that, the judgment. But there's another death, spiritual death, the second death, as it is called. So this is serious. If you allow this to stay in your life, this is serious stuff. But the great physician, Jesus, and the spirit healing staff, his body, the church, well, they can take care of it. And they're the only ones who can. Confess your faults. Confession means saying the same thing about sin as God does. His perspective on sin. If you look at, again at the 1 John passage in verse 7, this is speaking from God's perspective. In verse 9, that is speaking from man's perspective. And again, confession of sin characterizes genuine Christians, and God continually cleanses those who are confessing. If you notice the way that the words are used in verse 7 of 1 John 1, that's the idea. It's a continuous, it's a perfect present tense use of the verb in that verse. Continual cleansing. If. And this is to be done daily to God and often to our brethren. And considering the passage in Hebrews 10, and considering the passage in James. we're not to focus on confessing every single sin as being necessary. But of course, if I am on the right path, then my mind is going to be inclined this way. You'll find yourself immediately saying, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. I should not have said that. I should not have thought that. You'll find yourself in that mindset if you're on the right track. But really what the Hebrew writer is talking about is a settled recognition and an acknowledgement that one is a sinner and in need of cleansing and forgiveness. And it goes for every one of us. For such a person can recognize that, such a person with such a mind, the mind of a real Christian, such a person with such a heart, a contrite heart, a Christian heart, well, we have reminders that are ever before us. And we have a particular reminder when we come together on the first day of the week and we partake of the emblems together. Remembering our Lord's death, we participate together in the Lord's Supper. And really, every move we make and every breath we take, the Lord's Supper is the blood of the covenant of forgiveness. And I must always abide in my Lord Jesus so that He can constantly cleanse me from my sin. And this is what we are put in mind of every time we assemble and do this together. And when the writer of Hebrews is talking about this idea about sinning, he's talking about the idea of practicing sin. A brother came to me and he told me of a struggle that he had for a long, long time over the death of his father. Because his father was a good man. He was a good man with a good heart. But his father was prone at certain times to letting expletives out of his mouth. His father died working on a machine that pulled his arm into the machine and took his life away in a horrible way. And this brother was saying to me, I'm pretty sure that he said some words as that happened to him, that the last breath in his body might have been used for expressing some words like that. Now, if, as this brother had been, if you have been brought up in the church with this attitude that, well, all right, you've been going along just great, and then you mess up at the end, too bad for you. That made a very hard struggle for this brother, thinking about his father. Someone mentioned David this morning. David, the man after God's own heart. And yet, he was guilty of grievous sin. Adultery. Then trying to cover up that by having a man put to death. So, as far as God was concerned, the blood for Uriah was on David's hands. He was a murderer. This is why David was not allowed to build the temple. He could make all the plans. He could make all the arrangements. He could set Solomon up. But he could not see it through because of those sins. There were consequences. There were things set in motion inside of his family that were consequences of his bad decisions, poor actions. And yet, God says, a man after my heart. Why is that? Because he faced up to his sins and he confessed them and he repented. God cannot do anything with an unrepentant heart. You can play the part and look the part, but he sees beyond that. He sees your heart and he knows whether or not. No, what, you know, that kind of thinking that was in the mind of my brother that he shared with me, that took him a while to come to terms with because of the way his father died, That's no different than the idea that many people today have or seem to have, that you can do what you like. You can just enjoy sin to your heart's content. Just make sure that your wheels on your roller skates are lubricated so that on that moment you can just skate right in. Get in under the radar. Sneak into heaven. Well, that just doesn't add up either. But the writer of Hebrews is talking about there's not going to be the practice of deliberately and continuously practicing sin. No repentance, no sorrow, just the sinning, practicing and practicing and practicing and getting better at it all the time. No, the writer of Hebrews is saying that if you go on this way, then what you are doing is you are rejecting the one and only sacrifice for your sins. There's just one. He talks about how it's like you might as well just be treating this sacrifice with contempt. You might as well be doing a dance upon the bleeding corpse of Jesus the way that you're acting. But the thing is, you're treating it this way. And it's the only hope you have. If you go on like that, there's not going to be a second sacrifice. You reject that one, that's all. It's the only sacrifice you're going to get. I think about seeds a lot. Because it's amazing to me how this works. There's life in that seed. I just planted some seeds in my garden. Some of you know Chris Valdivieso over at Blue Springs, maybe. He's in a group that is about preserving endangered seeds. Okay, and this connects also with some of my heritage up into Nova Scotia. But these peas, he sent me some pea seeds in the mail. These are field peas. These are the kinds of smooth pea that you would dry and like you would use for making a split pea soup, that kind of a thing, like a lentil. All right. But they were given the name St. Hubert's peas. They were brought over from France and they were cultivated in Quebec in the 1700s, as far back as the records go on these. Well, anyway, I planted some because you're supposed to be able to get a fall crop and a spring crop, and our weather conditions have been perfect lately, and I gave them everything they should need. Well, so far I only have two plants, so maybe we'll get enough to at least get some more seeds from those plants. But it's such a... It never ceases to be a source of wonder for me. Because in that little seed is that life. But in order for the life to come, death has to come. The seed has to die. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. And many analogies are made about our old man. We have to put him to death. And it's just ridiculous to... say, well, I think I'd like to put him on again. Just makes no sense at all. But that is, in effect, what we're trying to do. If we're trying to hold on to that which is death, we have to grow up. We have to reach up, keep growing up. Thank you for the opportunity to be with you today and to consider these things. We'll extend the invitation at this time as we stand and sing.